We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:1-8.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning. Well, a couple weeks ago, and actually through the last month or so, we've been going through a series on the book of Romans. And a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Romans chapter 2, and we were looking at verses 1 through 5, and Paul is talking about judging others. I would like to finish that thought today. And since we've been talking about judgment, and Paul wants to go a little bit deeper now, so let's look at verse 5. He says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Let me read that again. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thou unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." What is the wrath of God? An important question, isn't it? What is the righteous judgment of God? Just as important. What is the difference? Let's take a look. First, let's find out what the wrath of God is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Should be right next to where we are. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And he tells us what his wrath is. So let's take a look. "For the wrath of God is," just what we want to know, right? "Is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, what is the wrath of God? He is going to do away with something, isn't he? He is so angry, if that's the right term, against something that he's going to do away with it. What is he going to do away with? It says right here. Is he going to do away with men? That's not what his wrath is. Let's take another look. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all" what? "Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Not the men themselves, but their ungodliness and unrighteousness, and the wrath of God is going to do away with those things. He will do away with ungodliness, and he will do away with unrighteousness. And if he's going to do away with these things, what does he have to do in its place? If he takes away our unrighteousness, is he going to leave us empty? No, because then that unrighteousness would come back seven times fold. So God isn't going to just take away our unrighteousness. He is going to give us something in return, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Another text, Matthew 25. Let's take a look at that. You know, we were talking about God's wrath is against ungodliness and unrighteousness and not against men. Well, here's another text, Matthew 25, verse 41. What was hellfire prepared for? Why did God come up with hellfire? And there's no point in saying there isn't any, because it is. There is. It is there. But let's take a look. What is it for? Matthew 25, verse 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Why was that? Because the devil is the inventor of sin. The devil invented sin, and so when sin is destroyed in the lake of fire, because that's what the fire was built for, was for sin, the devil will burn with it. But we know that this everlasting fire will last only as long as it will take to burn the devil to stubble. And if there's any questions about that, turn with me to the book of Malachi. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." So, the devil's going to be burnt to stubble, and fire, everything goes to ashes, the fire has no more fuel to burn, and so it goes out. And so this everlasting fire will go out. Therefore, by the way, it talked about unrighteous men being in the lake of fire. What I want to talk about is, how is it that that can be if the fire was not built for men, but for the devil? Well, the wrath of God is against sin, not against you and me. I think we've settled that. He does not condemn us. More about this in a minute, but right now, let me ask this. Should anyone choose to cling to their sin, what happens in the lake of fire? Well, we just talked about the devil burning up in the lake of fire because he's the originator of sin. But if we cling to our sin, what's going to happen? Right. They will burn along with what they are clinging to. So let your sin go. Right now. Right now, before you take another breath, because our next breath is never guaranteed. Now let's take a brief look at this idea of righteous judgment of God. Does God judge? And if so, what does he judge? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 33 for just a moment. Psalm chapter 33. And we'll look at verses 13 through 15. Psalm 33, beginning with verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. By the way, this is Yahweh, the proper name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. So we could read it this way. Jesus is looking from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. So Jesus is looking down from heaven and looking at what we're doing. Another text, John chapter 12. It would sound like he's judging, doesn't it? At least he's making some sort of determination on something. He's at least watching and paying attention. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 12, beginning with verse 32, talking about judgment. John 12, verse 32, this is Jesus talking again, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die." And actually, I wanted 31 also, so let's read that. John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. And we'll read this again. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. When was the judgment? And I used past tense on purpose. When was the judgment? On the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he passed judgment on the world. At this point, the whole universe could see what sin would do to God if it had a chance. What the devil would do to God if he had a chance. And that is that all sin would eventually kill God if it had the opportunity to do so. So Jesus judges the world, but look what happened. We've been in judgment for over 2,000 years. Now, to review a little, Jesus does not condemn us. And we talked about this last time, but I want to talk about it a little more now. Jesus does not condemn us. Turn with me to John chapter 12, and we're there. But let's look at verse 47. It says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Now, we just read about Jesus judging the world. In verse 31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world." And then he said he came not to judge the world. What's he talking about here? Well, there's two ways to look at judgment. We can make a judgment to judge whether something is good or bad, or we can make a judgment of condemnation. So we have those two kind of judgments. We could, in modern vernacular, call it construction criticism versus destructive criticism. And there is a difference. And I think we could probably apply those thoughts to what Jesus is saying. Well, I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is that he does not condemn. And if you, and to back that up, turn with me to John chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 16 and 17. John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Now, just for the fun of it, let's go back to verse 14 and start there. Because we just read the part about Jesus being lifted up on the cross, passing judgment upon the world, right? Well, let's take a look at verse 14. "And as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So we know that he's talking about judgment here. And referring to the serpent in the wilderness, that's going back to Numbers chapter 21, when the people were all being bitten by the snakes and dying, and they prayed to God, and God told Moses to build a pole and put a serpent on it, and if the people would just look at the serpent, they would be saved from their snake bites. And many people refused to believe and died anyway because they refused to look. How can looking at a serpent on a pole made out of bronze and whatever, how could just looking at it heal my snake bite? And so they wouldn't look, and they died anyway, faithless. Now verse 15. Let me start with 14 again. "As Moses lifted up the servant in the wilderness, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And that's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus did not come to condemn us. Jesus came to save us. And John 3, verse 18, here it tells who does the condemnation. Who passes judgment? Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what? The only way you can be lost is by calling God a liar. God says you are righteous. That is his judgment that he's passed on you and me. We'll talk about that in a minute. And we stand there and say, it's not true. I don't believe. And we're calling God a liar. That's the only way we can be lost. If we simply say, oh Lord, thank you for that righteousness that you have just given me, then that righteousness will become a part of our experience. And we'll have those good works that Jesus is looking for. So, let's look at verses 18 through 22 now. 18 again, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so, who does the condemning? Well, we know Satan does that, but we also know that God does not condemn, and we condemn ourselves should we choose to not believe. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 1 for a moment and look at verses 18 through 22. Romans 1, verse 18. And we read it earlier in talking about the wrath of God, but let's read it again and we'll go on. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back, that's the meaning of this term here, who hold back the truth in unrighteousness, who repress the truth. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, he reveals himself to all people. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, refusing to believe God's word. This is how sinners are judged. And Jesus does not condemn them, but they condemn themselves through their own unbelief. They refuse to accept Christ's judgment upon them. Yes, you heard me. They refuse to accept Christ's judgment upon them. Now I hear you thinking, Pastor, you have just jumped off the deep end and gone around the bend. You have been studying too much. You need to take a break. No, I haven't. Hear me out. This is how Jesus judges you and me. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And the story is in verses 1 to 11, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is a story about the woman caught in adultery, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought her to Jesus, and they asked her, okay, she was caught in the very act, and the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? And without going into all the details on that, he writes their sin in the sand. Their part in this entrapment is what they did, and all of this, and the accusers go away. Now, verse 10, it says, John chapter 8, verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself from writing in the sand, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now let's think about what Jesus just said. He just passed judgment on her. Those who condemned her were all gone. They had no case in the court. And now he passes judgment. And he says, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, what is it about what Jesus says that makes that judgment? And what is it about what he says it gives her a gift? God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, well, let's turn there. Hold your finger here in John, and we'll come back. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now, God is creating the earth, and once again, this is Jesus who is speaking. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God, what? Said, Let there be light. And there was light. Simply by speaking it, God created the earth, the heavens, the earth, the light, and everything. God's word is creative. His word has inherent within it the power to create what he says. And so when he says, Go and sin no more, he is passing judgment upon this woman of John chapter 8. We can go back there. Jesus speaks the same thing to you and me. In Matthew 5:48, he says, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so he is speaking righteousness to you and me. And the question is, will we believe it? You see, Christ's word has inherent within it the power to create what he says. Therefore, when he speaks, he is speaking righteousness into you and me. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? Will we receive his judgment, this righteousness that he has given us? Will we receive it into our hearts? If we believe him, that is, believe his words, then we receive his judgment. If we refuse to believe, we have discarded our birthright, as did Esau, that gift that God has given to us. Through our own unbelief, we have condemned ourselves, for we had been given the birthright, but we chose to throw it away. Therefore, we have condemned ourselves. Don't do that. Cherish this gift of righteousness that God has given you. Why? Because this gift includes all the righteousness we need to get to heaven. That's why. Look, and going back to, believe it or not, we're going back to Romans chapter 2. Now let's look at verse 6. This is why. Verse 6 says, Who will render, that is give, to every man according to his what? Deeds. And so you can see that this gift that righteousness has that of righteousness that God has given to us as our birthright includes all the deeds that we need. And we are he gives to us, he renders to us every man according to his deeds. Now you can look at that two different ways. God gives us our good deeds or his good deeds for us. That's one way to look at that. The other way to look at that is that God will give reward to every man according to what he does. I think Paul probably means it more the second way than the first way, but either way works. And so he gives to us his good works, and if we refuse his gift, then he gives to us our reward for our evil works because we have refused his good works. Well, I brought with me my little book, Wagner on Romans. So let's see what Dr. Wagner has to say here about this. Page 43. It's in this passage entitled, According to His Deeds. Unbelievers often say that it's not just for God to condemn a man simply because he does not believe a certain thing. Unbelievers often say that. But he does not do so. Not a word can be found in the Bible about judging man according to his belief. Everywhere it is said that all will be judged according to their works. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Matthew 16:27. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22:12. He judgeth according to every man's work. 1 Peter 1:17. The man who says that his work is all right sets himself up as judge in the place of God, who says that every man is all wrong. God is judge alone, and he judges strictly according to a man's work. But a man's work is decided, by his faith. Let me read that again. God is judge alone, and he judges strictly according to a man's work. But a man's work is decided by his faith. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. John 6:29. By the way, God said that himself also. It is not for any man to judge himself and say that his work is all right. It is for him simply to trust the goodness and mercy of the Lord, that his work may be wrought in God. So as we judge ourselves, we condemn ourselves by refusing the gift, by refusing to believe God's promise to us. But let's not judge ourselves and say our work is all right, because God is the one who judges that. Now, there was a list of scriptures that he gave there, and I'm going to give them to you again for your homework assignment. Now, I'll read the scriptures slowly so you can write them down. Here they are. There are three of them. Matthew 16:27, 1 Peter 1:17, and Revelation 20:12-13, and chapter 22:12. Now, another little passage from one of my favorite books. I brought with me, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and I have volume 1 in my hands, number 65, and this is another passage from E.J. Wagner. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 1, Number 65. And Dr. Wagner says here, does not the Apostle James say that faith alone cannot save a man, and that faith without works is dead? Let us look at his words a moment. Too many have, with honest intent, perverted them to a dead legalism. He does say that faith without works is dead, and this agrees most fully with what we have just quoted or written from Paul. For if faith without works is dead, the absence of works shows the absence of faith, for that which is dead has no existence. So you can see why it is that Jesus judges by our works, because the absence of good works means that we have the absence of faith, and we don't believe God's promise to us to give us those good works. That's as simple as that. But going on, he says, if he has faith, works will necessarily appear, and by faith, boasting is excluded. Boasting is done only by those who trust wholly in dead works, or whose profession of faith is a hollow mockery. In other words, they're trusting in themselves, so they boast. They say, see what I did, not see what God did. Going on, he says, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? James 2:14. And the answer is, of course, that it cannot. Why not? Because he hasn't it. In other words, he doesn't have works because the faith that he claims is dead faith. And dead faith is no more is not faith at all, because there is nothing there. It is dead. Must we decry the power of faith simply because it does nothing for the man who makes a false profession of it? The fact that he has no good works, no fruit of the Spirit, shows that he has no faith, despite his loud profession. Faith has no power to save a man who does not possess it. Justification, first and last, and all the time, is by faith alone. The Christian cannot be justified by works any more than the sinner can be, but this is not to say that works have nothing to do with faith. Faith which justifies is a faith which makes the man a doer of the law. One is not justified by faith and works, but by faith alone, which works. So if you have true faith, that faith will do the works. And that's what Jesus has promised to give us, is his works. And if we believe, then those works can be done in our experience. Well, Romans chapter 2, verse 7 now. Let's take a look. To them who by patient continuance, that is, by keeping the faith, you've heard that phrase, we don't throw it away, we keep the faith, we cherish the promise that Jesus is giving us. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for, that is, in order to find, he's looking to find something, that's the meaning of the Greek word, to seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now remember, God has already given us eternal life. How has he done that? When he gave us his righteousness, when he speaks his righteousness to us, that righteousness can come only from his life. And his life is eternal life. Therefore, when he gives us his righteousness, he also gives us his eternal life. Remember, God has already given us eternal life. That has in it everything that God has, including all the righteousness we need to live in the new earth. We have not yet received immortality. That hasn't happened yet. We experience that when Jesus comes to take us home to heaven. So he's talking about eternal life and immortality. God's given us his eternal life, but we can still throw that away. Once we receive immortality, then time of probation has closed, and we will never throw it away. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul, of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. We know there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, but I want to ask you a question. Is there a difference between the righteous and the unrighteous? Is there a difference between righteous people and unrighteous people? There is a difference there. But you know what? God doesn't condemn either one. There is no respect of persons with God. If we choose to cling to our sin and disbelieve God's promise to us of giving us his righteousness, thus calling him a liar, then we have made our own choice and condemned ourselves. And we have no one to blame if that sin that we cling to takes us to the lake of fire with it. For God will get rid of sin. We have no one to blame but ourselves. Well, from Wagoner on Romans again, this time page 45, I want to read you this passage on no respecter of persons. Wagoner on Romans, page 45. To the Jew first, This statement is sufficient to show that God is no respecter of persons. Indeed, the apostle states that as a necessary conclusion that there is no respect of persons with God. First does not always refer to time. We speak of a man as being first in the country, the first man in the country. Let me read that again. We speak of a man as being the first man in the country, not because there were no men before him, but because he is the chief man. In school, a certain one is the first one in his class because he is the best scholar. The Jew is the one who has had the greatest revelation made to him, and therefore it is just that he should be chief in the judgment. The text shows, however, that God has no special favor to the Jew over other men. If glory, honor, and peace come to the Jew first, so also do indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. The question is not what is the man's nationality, but what has he done? God will render to every man according to his deeds, for there is no respect of persons with God. A few words may suffice to bring to mind what we have already studied. The first chapter of Romans may be briefly summed up as setting forth the condition of those who know not God, and the way in which they lost their knowledge, together with the fact that they are wholly without excuse. Then just as we are ready to hold up our hands in horror at their wickedness and to launch forth severe condemnation upon them, the apostle turns to us and shuts our mouths with the stinging words, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things." And so the second chapter proceeds to show that all will be subjects of God's righteous judgment, for there is no respect of persons with God. Thus we are brought to a confirmation of the fact that God is impartial by a comparison of the two classes in the judgment. God does not condemn. If anyone is condemned, it is because they condemn themselves. God's not the one that sentenced them to the lake of fire. They sentenced themselves. Believe the promise of Jesus Christ that he has given you everything that he has, all righteousness, salvation, and eternal life. Receive that into your hearts, and then it will become yours in your experience. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen."
Sermon number 8. 1. 3. 8.
He that dwelleth in hell shall laugh them to scorn. The Lord shall have them in derision. In pieces like a potter's vessel. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Thou shalt break them. Take them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. graces, like a potter's vessel.